As we started looking at Colossians chapter 3, we took note of how Paul begins to talk here about the expected changes in someone's life, someone who claims to have been born again of the Spirit of God. You know, he spent the first part of his letter, chapter 1, chapter 2, laying the groundwork for it. He tells us who Christ is. He tells us how we've come to be in Christ through the working, the moving of God the Father. And he explains all these things to us, and always he's giving Christ preeminence in everything. He's telling us again and again that it's Christ that we need to focus upon and to look to and understand that everything we have from God flows through Christ and the work that God the Father has done through his beloved Son. And he begins chapter 3 when he's talking about God here and the work that he's done in our hearts and minds. He begins to lay out the practical results, the practical application of these truths in our lives. And he talks about this dynamic relationship that the new man has with the world in which he lives, and how that things have changed, that the old man reacted in a particular way with the world. Now the new man, that this new self has come along, has been made new in Christ. And they're poles apart, aren't they? They're diametrically opposed to each other. And so he wants us to understand that because of who we are, because of what God has done for us in Christ, there ought to be proof of that in our lives. He just simply says that if we truly come to faith in Christ, if we truly have been raised up with him, then we will keep seeking the things of above. We will be interested in the things of heaven more than the things of the earth. And, you know, we're to have this new mindset. And you know, there's a lot of talk today. I was just watching a discussion between Dr. James White and some other folks the other day on Dr. Drew or somebody. And he'd been invited on to talk about all that's going on with the gender roles and things in our society nowadays. And Dr. White, who I was privileged to meet years ago at one of the conferences up in Dallas, was continually trying to bring them to understand that it's how you view things, the worldview, and that each one of us have a worldview, and we look at things depending on how we are inside. And I was reminded again, as most of the folks there were resistant to what Dr. White was saying, I thought, well, you know, it's the gospel message, and it's hard for the world to hear the truth. But so our mindset's important. When we come to understand that because of who we become in Christ, that our minds have been changed. We need to set our minds on the things above, not on the things of this world. And the apostle reminds us as well of this vital truth that we have indeed died. That's one of the most wonderful verses for me, is verse 3 here. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now just think about that for a moment. That's who you are in Christ. Can you imagine? I used to love to play hide and seek when I was a kid. We used to play flashlight tag in the dark, and we would find these very ingenious places to hide. When we lived in Illinois, we had a church there, and they had a Dusk to Dawn light in the back of the church up on top of a pole that was out there by itself. And I discovered that I could climb that pole and sit above that light, and no one could find me. I thought that was pretty ingenious. I'd sit on top of the pole with my feet on the support for the light. Everybody'd run around looking for Sam, because if you looked up, all you could see was the light. You couldn't see me. And somebody found out, gave away my hiding place, and everything changed. But I was thinking about that I was hidden in the light. No one could see me because of the light there. It was too intense. And I thought, Lord, that's the kind of life I want to live for you, that Christ shines out of me in such a way that other people don't even see me, they see Jesus. And that's, I think, is a mindset that we ought to have, that we need to understand that's where we are in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you will also be revealed with him in glory. Now, we live in a difficult time now, don't we? There are a lot of things going on, a lot of circumstances. Life has always been difficult. I think there are times in history where it's been more difficult than other times. And we like to believe that ours is the most difficult time in history that's ever been. But there's a day coming for the believers, brothers and sisters, when we're going to be revealed in glory with Christ. So that helps us not lose heart, doesn't it? It helps us, it reminds us of the mighty God whom we serve. So we're these people. We've laid aside our old manner of living. We've put on the new self who's being renewed day to day in Christ. Now, there's another wonderful truth that we need to grasp and understand. Every day, God is renewing us and changing us more and more to the likeness of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. He's at work in us. We've put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, guiding and directing us, umpiring those things in our lives, saying, "Nope, wrong call. Go over here and do this instead." We have the Word of Christ richly dwelling in us, activated by the power of the Holy Spirit. That Word directs us and guides us and gives us comfort and gives us understanding, gives us encouragement. And I'm always sad when people look at the Bible as a list of things that you can't do. But if you look at the things that we're not supposed to do, behind that is God's mercy keeping us from destroying ourselves, without exception. When God says, don't do this, He knows that's going to be detrimental to our lives, to our better, to who we are. And it will destroy us physically. It will destroy us spiritually as well. So we know these things, and we have this Word of Christ richly dwelling in us. We've become those who are thankful for all that God has done for us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be the most gracious people on the planet, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, because God's been so good to us. He's been kind to us, hasn't He? Has He been merciful to us? Has He loved us with an everlasting love? Surely He has. Has He forgiven us in Christ? Mm-hmm. Is He forbearing with us? Is He patient? Think about what you did yesterday and the times that God had to be patient with you because you just didn't really do what God wanted you to do. Whether it was just in your head or whether it was perhaps in an overt action. So we're always giving thanks to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the practical result of that is that our families are transformed to reflect God being at work in us. If we've truly been made new by the power of the Holy Spirit, if we truly are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus at the right hand of, who's seated at the right hand of God the Father, then we ought to have those things going on in our families that show that change has taken place. You know, we ought to have those lives that reflect the love of God active at work in us. We ought to have those lives that reflect our being at peace and not being fearful because of what God has done for us through Christ. The Word of God ought to be that source of instruction on how we can live. And it ought to be that Word that we share with others. When someone comes to us with a problem, I say, well, you know, I read about that just the other day, and the Bible says this. And it was interesting, as I was listening to Dr. White, he was talking, he said, everybody kept trying to make it personal to him. And he said, let me make something very clear. I'm just telling you what God's Word says. So if you have a problem with what I say, look at what the Scripture says. Your problem is with God's Word, not with me. I thought, that's pretty good. And that's so true. So when we shed God's light, when we shine the Word forth in the world, it confronts people. Now, there are going to be those who will react negatively. There are going to be those who will react positively as well, as God gives them grace. But as we're living this kind of life, we find that the wife finds grace to be subject to her husband as is fitting in the Lord. The husband finds the grace to love his wife and not be embittered against her. And beginning in verse 20, we find that the children in this kind of a household are affected by that grace as well. So begin with me, Will, in verse 18. We'll read together one more time down through first verse of chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Once again, I think we notice the simplicity of Paul's teaching here. When we get to verse 20, he's talked to us about the wives. He's explained to us about the husbands. And now in verse 20, he just simply says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's it. Moves on to the next thing. Fathers, And I'm always amazed at the simplicity of much of what we find in Scripture. There's no long, drawn-out list of things to do or things to avoid. He simply reminds them that they are to be pleasing to the Lord in everything they do, and that includes being obedient to their parents. He just told us back a little bit earlier, remember he said in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Well, that applies to godly children as well. And if you remember our companion passage out of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says much the same thing there. He says, children, obey your parents, but he adds these words, in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he goes on to say, honor your father and mother, which was the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. So when we honor our fathers and our mothers, there's a promise that follows. What is it? That you may live long in the land which the Lord your God's given you. So he adds this stipulation there, but he still sets this simple instruction before us and for those who are believing children. Now, it is my conclusion that children are the second most important part of the Christian family. The husband and wife are critical. They're foundation. And you don't have to have children to have a family. A husband and wife make a family. We need to understand that. And if children come along, that's okay. Your family is increased. But we find that the children who are in a Christian home, especially those who have confessed Christ, they have specific duties before the Lord. And this is the main thing that children are to do. They're to be obedient to their parents because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So the relationship of children to the parents is second only to the relationship between the husband and the wife, the mother and the father. And I would submit to you that the difficulty of having a proper attitude of the child is directly related to the mother and the father, the husband and the wife, doing their duties and having a proper relationship between each other. When mom and dad are in agreement as to how to serve God, the children benefit from that in a very great way. So that doesn't excuse us for not doing this to living before the Lord. I know sometimes that it's difficult to do that, but that truth is inescapable. The parents need to set the pattern for the children to follow. Now, even though bad parenting does affect the life of the child, of any child, these children who have come to faith in Christ, I know some children who are from unbelieving homes, who live with a father and mother who are not Christians. And that gives them an interesting set of circumstances as well. So we are not excused from being obedient to our parents' children just because we don't think that what they're saying is right. And we're going to talk about that. But sometimes, just as we talked about the husband and the wife, sometimes children have to live for Christ in spite of what's going on between them and their parents. There have been many occasions where a godly child, a child living a godly life before his parents, will show the light of Christ to those moms and those dads. And it's an amazing thing to see that happen. Now, the word Paul uses here, that is translated as children, is the Greek word that means child, offspring. It doesn't have any regard for any particular gender. It just means a child. And the idea here is that when he talks about children here, this is pretty much a general term that was used for children. It doesn't seem limited to any specific age group. It has to do with any child living in the home, no matter what age they might be. They're under the authority of the home and under the authority of the parents that are in the home there. Now, you English majors will notice as well that the verb used here is in the imperative, meaning that the action that is indicated here, children, obey your parents, be obedient, is an ongoing process. It's a continuous thing. It's not just when you pick and choose. It's something that should be going on all the time. Children still living in the home of their parents are to continually being obedient to their mothers and their fathers. And such obedience is pleasing to the Lord. And that's important. Now, it's always been a point of interest to me to note that this instruction is so important, children, that God saw fit to put it in his top 10. Have you ever thought about that? Honoring your father and your mother, being obedient to your parents, made God's top 10, made the Decalogue. And as I said earlier, it's the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That's from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. So that's pretty important, isn't it? And we could discuss predestination and how God has ordained this and ordained that. The simple fact is that we're to be obedient because this pleases God. And this commandment was so important to the welfare of the nation of Israel that the Lord set specific laws in place that dealt sometimes very harshly with disobedient children. And you can go back and you can look at the law of Moses. If you struck your parents, if you cursed them, you were to be put to death. If you continually were disobedient to your parents, you could be taken outside the city and stoned to death because of your disobedience. God places great significance on our being obedient to our parents. Now, we can talk about that as far as in my mind, being a parent, being a child is an interesting relationship. You know, we talk about marriage, and oftentimes we look at marriage as something that's very permanent. And it is, as long as both marriage partners are still alive. But if one of the marriage partners dies, the other marriage partner has the freedom to remarry in the Lord. So that dynamic can change. But the child-parent dynamic never changes, does it? No matter what happened, my dad told me one time, Sam, no matter what you do, you'll always be my son. I thought, boy, bless your heart. You know, and when you think about that's a permanent relationship. And that when we're in glory, we're still going to have, my dad's still going to be my dad, and I'm still going to be his son. And I find that interesting. I guess you could take the road you want to go with that, but I've always found it interesting that there's that dynamic there, that God places such importance on the obedience of children in the home. Now, we find throughout Scripture, time and again, that children are to obey their parents or to follow instructions of their parents. Proverbs speaks more than once to this dynamic in the home. I especially like Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." Now, do you ever think about that, children, where your parents give you instruction and it's a graceful wreath? It's an ornament that you can wear about your neck? That's interesting, isn't it, to you? I find it is, especially now that I'm older and I've had children and I have grandchildren. And I look back at the dynamic that my dad and I enjoyed and sometimes endured as I was growing up, and my mother as well. There's another one, chapter 6 of Proverbs, that says this, "My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck." Again, there's that thought there. They're right there. They're before you all the time. "When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." Have you ever had the experience where you're someplace and the words of your mom or your dad come to mind and keep you out of trouble? That's a benefit into listening to the instruction of your parents. Now, there's also a proverb that graphically describes the consequences of those who are disobedient children. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17 says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it." That's pretty sobering consideration, isn't it? Again, we find this importance that God the Father has placed upon our being obedient to our parents. Now, you remember the Lord talked about this. He was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and they were talking about all of their religious traditions that they have and how that they were so quick to tell everybody how much they were giving to the temple and all that was going on there, and they were using their traditions to tell their parents who were in need of their sustenance, their care, that, well, they'd really like to help them, but they'd obligated all their funds to God, so they were kind of tied up. They'd have to see how all that worked out. And Jesus rebukes them for that. And again, draws the point that even as older children, as adult children, we are to care for our mothers and our fathers. And it's been my opinion that the pattern we set before our children will be the pattern we can expect them to have toward us when it becomes our turn to be that one who's going to need care. I get tickled at my kids already. They're already discussing who's going to push dad off the porch so he can break his neck, or put a pillow over his face so he can smother him when he gets older. Well, it's kind of cool. I'm such an honorary person. It's kind of funny. But they are, in kind of a joking sort of way, they're already talking about caring for their mother and me when we get older. And that's encouraging to me. Now, we were blessed. I grew up not knowing my grandparents. They were away. We were at different places, but we've been blessed living here in Texas to have my parents around, and we had Abby's mom and dad around for many years whenever they were alive. And our family was part of the care, especially for Abby's mom and dad. And it was a blessing to see that and to see how they responded to that. And again, understanding that we have this responsibility before God to care for our parents, to be obedient to our parents when we're young, to care for them when they're older. And our society's kind of gotten away from that, haven't we? Well, we get them a good place to live, and we kind of park them there, and sometimes we don't even show back up. I remember when everybody's dad decided he wanted to go live in an assisted care, he wanted to go stay there, they were surprised. The people there were surprised how much we came to visit. They said, "You guys are unusual. We'd go 2, 3, 4 times a week sometimes to visit her dad." And they were surprised. We were the exception rather than the rule. And that kind of made me sad, because we've gotten to a point in our society, well, that's someone else's job too. It's no longer our job to care for our parents, because it's going to cost us money, it's going to cost us time. But that's part of the dynamic of a family, isn't it? That there's a circle that we complete when we go from children to being aged parents who need care from their children. And so we find all of those aspects of obedience in the scripture. We talk about those who are obedient to their parents. Now, it's interesting to note that disobedience to parents is shown to be the mark of the ungodly in Scripture. It always is. Those who are disobedient to their parents are always shown to be those who are ungodly. So that would tell me that as Christian parents, as Christian children, we ought to be those who are known for being obedient to our parents and for caring for our parents, for honoring them. Paul writes in his second letter to Timothy there, and he says there that disobedient behavior on the part of children would be one of the signs that we were in the last days, in the end of times. In those days, he said, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All those are all lumped together. So if you're disobedient to your parents, you're lumped in with all those other bad characters. And it's seen as something that is ungodly. So it's a serious matter to God, children, that you be obedient to your parents. This is pleasing to the Lord. Paul pretty much makes the same list. You go to Romans chapter 1. He lists disobedience to parents right along with the other sins as a result of sinful man refusing to honor or acknowledge God. And he also talks there about how that God turn such people over to their own passions to destroy themselves. So we ought to be those who care for our parents, because that's what honors God, because that's who we are in Christ. Now, the word Paul uses here that's translated as obey, it's just a simple word that means to listen, to hearken to, a command to obey, to be obedient to submit to. I thought that was interesting. Submission, again, kind of comes into play here. And again, if you want to talk about submission as far as children and parents are concerned, again, we have the Lord Jesus as our example, don't we? You remember when he made the journey to the temple? Luke chapter 2, turn over. Let's look real quick. Luke chapter 2. This has always been an interesting passage of scripture for me. Of course, I know all scripture is interesting, but the begats are not quite as interesting as some other parts are. Although the begats can get pretty interesting when you look at the genealogies and those sorts of things. But you look in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 41, we see the record of a visit to Jerusalem by Jesus and his parents. Look at verse 41. And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when he saw them, when they saw him, they were astonished and said, His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Notice verse 51 in particular. He continued in subjection to them. Now you think about that. Here's a 12-year-old boy, and Jesus was growing as a physical human being. But we understand that he's fully God already, right? At the age of 12. Now his mind's having to develop, and we can talk about the physiology of all this stuff as he's growing into this body that God had prepared for him. We believe that because he was God in the flesh, he knew even at an early age more of the things of God than anyone who was there with him. I mean, he's able to sit in there with these learned men who've been studying scriptures all their life and hold a conversation, a meaningful conversation with them. And he probably already knew more than that his mother or father would ever know this side of eternity. He's God in the flesh. Yet even as the Son of God, knowing full well that his Father was in heaven, the Lord Jesus willingly submitted himself to his earthly parents, didn't he? And he was in subjection to them. So here's the example we should follow as believing children. We ought to be those that are in subjection to our parents, because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Jesus, again, is our example, the one that we follow. So we can't say, well, you know, that's me, my parents, this, my parents are that. Here's the truth of scriptures. You know, you're immature. You don't know all that you need to know in order to make your own sound decisions. That's just the facts of life. And I used to tell my kids, I said, you know, I'm not trying to restrict you having fun. I'm just trying to save you a few lumps on your little hard heads along the way. Because I got lumps on my little hard head, so I'm trying to go before you and say, hey, if you do that, you're going to get lumps on your head. So you don't do that. This pleases the Lord. And always directing them back to God's word. You know, there's going to come a time when you'll do better, but that takes a while. Remember as a child, remember this, children, foolishness is bound up in your heart. That's what Proverbs tells us. And the loving parent will take the rod of correction and remove that foolishness far from you. And we'll talk about that next week as we talk about fathers. But that's just who you are as a child. You don't know everything. You've got limitations in what you can know and understand. And hopefully you have godly parents that are leading and directing, using God's word to instruct you. So listen to them. Learn from them. And so, again, I want us to understand, you know, Paul tells us here that these children are to obey their parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, again, we're aware of the thrust of what Paul is saying here. He's addressing believing husbands. He's addressing believing wives. He's addressing believing children in a Christian household. And so we can talk about all these other dynamics in households with unbelieving parents, unbelieving children, all these sorts of things. But the thrust of what Paul is saying is this is what a Christian home looks like. This is how a Christian home functions. This is how people in a Christian home act toward one another. So look at this passage with that in view. Now, if there are other things that we need to address, we can do that outside of this, because the scripture gives us plenty of insight in other matters. But he wants us to be aware of that. He's addressing how a Christian household is to look and how it's to operate. And the question begs itself as to the limits of this command in the Lord, doesn't it? Anyway, Paul says that over in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the only limit placed on the obedience of children in the scripture that I can find. You obey your parents in the Lord. You obey your parents because that's right. Now, if your parents ask you to do something that is in violation of the scripture, then you are able to respectfully refuse to do that. But that's the only instance I can find. Now, well, understand that the gospel sometimes brings divisions even in Christian homes, doesn't it? I can remember a couple of times telling one of my kids, I don't really care. God's word says this. You can be mad at me all you want, but that's what the Bible says. That's what we're going to do. And off in a huff they'd go. And their mother would come say to me, so-and-so wants to talk to you. I said, well, he did. One of them told the other one time, it don't matter. She said, one of them told the other daughter, said, I don't want the preacher to show up. I want my dad to show up. She said, don't matter which one shows up, he's going to bring his Bible. And I was thrilled because that's how they viewed me. I thought, well, I got that part right anyway. Because I came to the conclusion, if I use God's word to teach my children, then their argument's with God's word, not with me, you see. I'm entitled to have opinions, but everybody's got opinions. And I've always been of the opinion that if I can talk you into something, someone else can talk you out of that. But if you're convinced by the word of God that what you know is true, then that's something you can set your life on. That's an anchor for your soul. That's a foundation on which you can build the rest of your life, children. So look to God's word and be obedient to your parents and leave room for the grace of God as you work these things out in your lives. Now, talking about that dynamic, Jesus in, I think, Luke chapter 12 is talking there that there are going to be instances where children will have to defy their parents in order to come to him and to follow after him. And he's very clear about the fact that the gospel causes division among parents. Let's just look over Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 51. Luke chapter 12. I should have just told you to stay there, huh? Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, verse 51, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. From now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, why do you suppose that is? Because of the gospel, right? When there's a heart change, and you no longer want to do those things that you used to do, you want to do the things that please God. I've seen this dynamic in my work situation more than once. People feel exposed. They feel that you're sitting in judgment of them now because you're the Mr. Goody guy. You want to do all this Jesus kind of stuff, and they're over here still enjoying what they had in the world. And so they see this dynamic, you see. Your life's changed. You no longer want to do those things, so evidently you're better than they are now. Well, you are. You're a saint, and that's better. But not to the point where you're going to try to show yourself better than them. It's all a matter of grace. But yet, there's this dynamic. Whenever the gospel comes into a household, sometimes not everyone's born again. And so there's this dynamic to where there's difficulty there, where people are in opposition to one another because of what the gospel says and what the gospel teaches. So we keep that in mind, and we're mindful of those things. If you go over to chapter 14, verse 26 there, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Our love for God is to be such that everything else we love pales in comparison to that. That's the dynamic we're to have for Christ. So salvation, it can cause a breach in the family. It can separate husbands and wives. It can separate fathers and mothers. It can separate children and parents. Sometimes that happens. There very well may come a time in the home when obedience to the word of God is more important to any other relationship that's there. Because, you know, we're reminded we ought to obey God rather than men, right? That's the dynamic we have as Christians. Now, we understand that if and when that decision comes knocking on our door, that God's grace is sufficient for all things, isn't it? And we can suffer as one who is a godly person, not as an unbeliever, as Peter talks about in his letter. And God honors that, you see, when we have to do that in our home or any situation. You see, it's only whenever, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And as we do that, it's only when we do that that we can properly interact with each other in our home. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said the law was fulfilled in those two commandments. Love God the way we talked about. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, it's only when we are walking in grace that we can love our family in a way that's well pleasing to the Lord. So, How does a child go about doing such things as this? Children have, all you kids today, and I'm thinking anybody under 30, child anymore, maybe not that old, but you think about that. How do we go about being obedient to our father and mother and all things? How do you do that? How does that practically play out in your life? How can you know, children, what is right and what is wrong, and what it means to obey mom and dad? How do you determine that? It's going to sound really simple, and because it really is. You know my answer to that, all those questions? Read your Bible. That's all. That's it. Read your Bible. Read God's Word. Hide it in your heart. Memorize it. Think about it all the time. And you'll think, when it's hard to think about God's Word, and hard times come upon you, His Word will come to your mind. And it will guard you. It will set a watch over your heart and your mind, and you hide it there. It'll bless you. You see, make God's Word your greatest treasure. If I were to ask you older children, especially, to name your favorite book, you could tell me. I'm sure you could tell me this is my favorite book I've ever read. And probably that list would vary depending on who you are and what you like to read. But let me ask you this. What's your favorite book in all the Bible? Have you ever read one complete book all the way through? Besides Sunday mornings and about 4-year process of me preaching through one of them, perhaps. Have you ever sat down and just read a book of the Bible? That kind of gets close to home, doesn't it? You see, we delight ourselves in that which pleases us, don't we? We delight ourselves in those things that strongly attract us. And my prayer is that God's Word will be that for you. Above everything else you can do. Because I know of nothing else that will safeguard your heart and your mind and your life other than God's Word. If you're not busy putting that in your heart and your mind, other things will be getting put in there that don't honor God. That will be detrimental to you for years and years to come. You see, God forgives. Surely He does. God restores to a point. He can restore those years that the moth and the locust have eaten away. But always remember, children, there are consequences, aren't there, parents? To everything you do, good and bad. And you set things in motion. It's like throwing a rock in a pond. Those ripples start. And they keep going and going and going. And sometimes it's a long time before they die out. So my prayer for you as children, especially if you already know the Lord, is that you will find God's Word to be the most exciting thing you could ever read. You will find God's Word is that which you want to hide in your heart, that you use to safeguard yourself in difficult situations. That instrument that is used by God in your heart to tell you what your thoughts and the intent of your heart is. But I promise you, kids, you're going to lie to yourself. That doesn't change after you get old. You still want to do that. It's only as we have God's Word in our hearts and our minds to rightly divide the things in our life that we can walk with Christ. So I would encourage you, have a favorite book. That means you're going to probably need to read several before you pick out a favorite. But I would strongly recommend. I was blessed as a child to have a father who constantly challenged me to read God's Word. I was a voracious reader. He recognized that. And as a young child and in the time I grew up, it was pretty much a different world, especially financially, than we have today. We didn't have the things at our disposal that we have today. You didn't just go down and spend $1.29 for a book. I mean, $1.29 was a lot of money back then. You didn't spend 15 cents you didn't need to spend. Cash was king. You didn't have the cash, you didn't buy anything. It was as simple as that. Very few people did things on credit back then. And so I didn't have access to a lot of children's books to read, or the latest novelist with this children's book, that children's book. So my dad would say, well, here. And he'd open up the Bible. He'd show me a passage, especially in the Old Testament. He'd show me a passage. Read right here. Start right here and read over here. So I'd do that. He especially liked the Psalms. And he would show me Psalms that he really loved, that he really found had been beneficial to him. And so, because of his encouragement and his constant suggestion, I ended up reading quite a bit of the Old Testament at an early age, and it benefited me later. I go off to college, and I'm going to a little Baptist school, and I take, you know, you have to take Old Testament for a semester, you have to take New Testament semester, because this is a Christian college. I mean, you know, you got to have these basics, you know. So we had to read. We had, in our Old Testament class, we were to read completely through the Old Testament. And we had to, we were on this honor system, we had to log in how many hours we read every week. And it didn't take me long to read. I read fast anyway, but I'd read a bunch of that. So, and our professor said, if you don't have the X number of hours, make a note on it why you don't. So I did. And so then he and I met privately and had a conversation about how much I'd read the Old Testament when I was, you know. And I find that interesting, because as I've come to the doctrines of grace, I didn't have to go back and decide whether the Old Testament was meaningful or not. It always was to me. And I could always see Christ at work there. I could see Jesus at work in David. I could see a type of Christ in Joseph. I could see a type of Christ in Moses and Elijah. I can go on and tell you how Christ is always in the background there, maybe perhaps just out of sight, but always there, standing in the shadows, working and moving for the salvation of man. And so that's been very precious to me. And I've been encouraged by God's word. And when I was at home, I was away from home for the first time, and when I went to college, God's word became very precious to me then. I was amazed at how those passages that I'd hidden in my heart refreshed me and kept me. Because I was, the first time I was ever in a situation where I didn't have my parents to say, don't do this or do that instead. That's when I went to college. And I'd find myself doing things and I really couldn't explain why it was I did that. And I had to come to grips with, was this something my parents taught me or something I'm convinced of through Scripture? And that was good to do. It was good to know. So, read God's Word. If you want to know how to interact with your parents, with your brothers and sisters, read God's Word. Hide it in your heart. Memorize it. Think about it all the time. And I promise you, you'll be blessed for that. That's the only way I know to get to know God, is read His Word. You want to know the will of God for your life? I still remember like it was yesterday. I guess it was my freshman year, probably second semester. And I went over to the little chapel. You know, it was the Baptist college, so all the girls had to be in their dorms at 11. The guys didn't matter what we did. They didn't care if we went home or not. So I'd go over to the chapel oftentimes late at night. Wouldn't be anybody over there, but it was open 24/7. And I remember getting on my knees there and asking, Lord, I really want to know your will for my life. And I got up, my pace back and forth across the front of that chapel like a cat in a cage, and back and forth, back and asking God. I stopped listening, asking what Tom listened. Nothing. Went home kind of disappointed, back to my dorm. God didn't really show me. I'm laying on my bed. He said, well, pray without ceasing. That's my will. Honor your father and mother. That's my will. Began to go down this list of truths from the Scripture that were His revealed will. Some of them I was not actively doing. And it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and impressed me the fact that there are so many things I'm not doing that I know to do from God's Word. How foolish of me to expect Him to show me anything long term that was specific for my life. I'm not even doing the things I know to do. And that challenged me as a young man to further look into God's Word and expect God to guide me by His Holy Spirit through His Word. I know of no other way to be guided by the Lord than to have His Word hidden in your heart and empowered and enriched and brought alive by the Holy Spirit. God's promised He will do that. It's a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. So, I don't know of any other way to do that. Now, Paul talks about motivation here in chapter 3. What should motivate you, children, to be obedient to your parents in all things? It's well-pleasing to the Lord. You want to be well-pleasing to the Lord? Now think about that. I know that sounds like a simple question, doesn't it? But answer me truly. Answer me truthfully. Do you really want to be well-pleasing to the Lord? This is one of the ways you start right here. I think this is a good place to start. I don't know if some of you are older adults now, or older children, and soon to be adults and on your own. I promise you, God will use your parents to direct you in the way you ought to go. See, one of the duties we have as parents is to train you up in the way that you should go individually. I have five children. Some of you have eight, some of you are working on more. That's good. I like that. But I found out very quickly that I had the duty as a parent to determine not blanket direction for all five of my children, but specific directions for each individual child. And to do those things that help that child learn where to go. And we'll talk about that next week as fathers. But pray for your parents, children, understanding that God has placed them in your life to guide you and protect you and direct you. And I promise that will benefit you. Now, that's our motivation. It pleases God when you do this. Now, the word Paul uses here simply means what it says. It means to be well-pleasing. It means to be acceptable. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that this is a works salvation kind of thing. It's not. You can't honor your parents and expect God to save you because of that. Salvation is by faith, by grace through faith, and that's the only way. Being obedient to our parents does not make us right with God. It doesn't make us born again. Only the blood of Christ can do that, but it does make us well-pleasing to Him. It's proof of the work that He is doing in our hearts and minds when we're obedient to our parents in the Lord. If you belong to Christ, in your life, even at an early age, should reflect what you claim to have happened in your heart. Now, I know I was young when I confessed Christ. I was 8 years old, almost nine. And as a young child in a Christian home with parents who love God, there was no radical lifestyle change for me. But yet there's a radical heart change, you see. And my parents should have been able to recognize the difference in me because of what I had confessed before all the church, because of what I believe Christ had done in my heart. So I challenge you, even you young children, if you have confessed Christ, that puts you in a different place. There ought to be a change in your heart. And you ought to be seeking to be pleasing to God. Obey your parents in the Lord. Prove to be an example before the world of how the grace of God changes even young lives. I tell you, it's interesting to me to note that you know, the world looks and watches our children, and the world pulls on our kids, don't they, to do things that they know are wrong, and they don't quite understand. Whenever those children say, "I'm not going to do that," that's because, then this interesting separation begins. But you see, we are different from the world, folks. You, as young people, are different from those that you know who are not born again. And that ought to be born out of our life. Jesus said this. He said, "Let your light shine before men," which should be before the world, everyone around you, "in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Let's stand together in prayer.